Good morning, church family. It's good to see each one of you here. Trust that we can worship together this morning. I've been blessed with the songs we've been singing. I think our spirits have been ministered to. And if you've been paying attention to the words, I'm sure you've been touched. The songs go right along with my thoughts this morning. I would have thought the song leader knew what I was going to preach on. But maybe it's just because we face life. We face real life. And we all face the same thing. The songs we sang this morning were songs of commitment to going on, not giving up. The Touch of His Hand was the last song we just sang. And what a mighty thing to sing about is God's mighty hand. But what about when God's hand touches us in a way that we don't like? Then we need our eyes fixed on Jesus. See, life's not all about the great and the glorious, but it's about keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and allowing Him to pick up those broken pieces. We sang three songs back to back, and each one kept fitting together. And I'm like, I hope you've seen that the way the songs fit, because it's a picture of life. Life is never a bed of roses. Life never goes as we plan. My sermon this morning comes from the subject I need to preach on tonight at Blue Ridge. At Winchester. And as I did this studying, I would like to preach on a version of it. It's not the same sermon. The title is Dried Up Brooks and Empty Barrels. Dried Up Brooks and Empty Barrels. And you're only going to get part one. If you come down to Winchester tonight, you can get part two. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. It's a story that we all know from a childhood. It's almost a story that I thought, well, it should be a children's message this morning. It should be something for the children. I should turn this into an object lesson. But then I realized I need that object lesson. This is a story for me this morning, and I trust that it's a story for you also. Just a good practical story of God's mighty hand behind the scenes working. The song that we talked about, Perfectly Broken, I don't know what it said, but it said something about the unseen hand of God. Are you seeing the unseen hand of God in your life? That is the purpose this morning, to see God. I wrote that down because I wanted to, so many times I've preached, but this morning I wanted to have, that's my purpose this morning, and I want you to see God at work in life's situations. Edwin taught us that it's okay to have more than one title. And so my second title is this one, Ordinary People Used by God for Extraordinary Events. We're just all ordinary people this morning. We're just all here, and life is just happening to us. But to a child of God, He can use you. He can use me for extraordinary events. And we look at these stories. The story of Elijah this morning, and our hearts just... Oh, if I could just be like Elijah, if I just had his power. I'm telling you, this morning he was just a man like you were. There's a woman in this story. We're not going to get to that woman's story, but she was a woman that had the same feelings that you ladies have this morning. It's ordinary people. But there was an unseen hand of God behind the scenes, coordinating events, strange events. Things didn't make sense. But to God, it's total control. Some Old Testament accounts, it's hard to get inspired about, but this story is an Old Testament account, and it's easy to get inspired about. I'm going to read the entire chapter, 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gates of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Can you tell me this morning what this story is about? Is it a story about Elijah? Is it a story about Ahab? Is it a story about the dried up stream and an empty barrel? Is it a story about the widow woman? Is it a story about her son? Is it a story about famine and going hungry? But it is about all that, isn't it? I see some of you shaking your heads no. Is it about the Lord? Of course it's about the Lord. Did you see the hand of God in this story? Did you see God at work just moving events? But it was getting played out in people's lives, like your life and my life. It was getting played out in people's... Well, we could say it was the worst day come true, my worst dream. Things not going as planned. We like to have our days laid out and things go according to schedule. It wasn't going to schedule. The schedule's all messed up in this account. Everybody, we couldn't have this story if it wasn't for Elijah. We could have a story, but it'd be about somebody else. It wouldn't have the same ending. We couldn't have the story if it wasn't about the widow woman that was just out trying to survive. Each person had a place to fill. That's my point. We're going to focus on Elijah here. I'd like to stop and think about. So I read this account. And I'm like, well, where's the first place we read about Elijah in the story? I mean, let's back up and get the prelude to the story. Well, this is the prelude. This is where Elijah enters the scenes. It just says, the Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Here we have him, entering into the picture. Who was he? Who was his genealogy? I mean, surely there's a book somewhere that you could track him down. He has to come from an important role, right? We don't know anything about him. He just comes out of the woodwork, we say. The people of Gilead that lived there, Mostedi says that Gilead was a very rocky region. And they were known as mountain men. Now you're starting to get an idea, a little bit of who Elijah was. He lived in the mountains. He lived in caves. They were rough men. They weren't the polished people of the day. They were kind of coarse. I get a picture of a rugged man, a man that could hike through the mountains and never stop, up over the hills and down the other side, hardened and disciplined by the weather and of just walking. I see a man that had strength to face whatever life was going to throw at him. But he loved the Lord. It doesn't matter who he was. It didn't matter where he come from. The important thing was he loved the Lord. He allowed the Lord to work in his life. That's the important thing for you this morning. It's not what your genealogy is, who your dad was, who your mom, who grandpa. It doesn't matter. What matters this morning is that you love the Lord with your whole heart. Like Elijah this morning. Loving the Lord and saying, Lord, you can touch my life. We sang that song at the opening of our service. Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all. The chorus is, oh, make me love thee more and more. But the third verse says this. Something to the effect. I was going to look at it up. But it says something about all that I have or am is thine. See, that's who Elijah was. He loved the Lord so much, he said, Lord, I'll do anything for you. We can see it by his actions. He loved the Lord. He was a total different person. His name, Elijah, means my God is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. What a stark contrast to the world that he lived in, to the children of Israel that were supposed to be living that, to people that were supposed to live my God is Jehovah. You know what they were doing? They were Baal worshipers. Let's just back up to the previous chapter. In verse 31, it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel. Now, we're reading about Ahab here. This is the king of Israel at this time. That he took the wife of Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidons, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up the altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. I just think it's such stark contrast to a man that is going after the gods of this world, Baal. Here's a man, Elijah. His name says, my God is Jehovah. And he just proclaimed that everywhere he went. Now, do we know what Elijah looked like? Found an interesting verse that tells us what he looked like. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, it just says, 2 Kings 1, chapter 8, verse 7 says, what was the manner of the man? We have the question. He said, who came to see you, basically? What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. We have a descriptive term of what this man might have looked like. I think Elijah demanded attention everywhere he went. The studies that I had said that he would have wore a girdle of camel skin, black camel skin around his waist, a skirt. And he girded on with this leather belt. A hairy man. Kind of maybe understands why when people seen him, they knew who he was. I kind of liked the description of a man that is separated from the styles of this world. Just a little point. for me and you this morning. A man that isn't living like the rest of the world lives, but a man that wasn't scared to just be himself. A very practical man. The description fits a mountain man, kind of a rough-looking character. But we knew that he loved the Lord. What a contrast to this luxurious city of Samaria. What a contrast to Baal worshipers, the priests that would wear white, have white caps. And here's this man wearing a skin of camel skin that's kind of rough looking. It's this man that comes striding into this picture. And he walks right up to Ahab. Ahab's the king. I'm assuming Ahab's in his palace. I'm assuming Ahab is sitting on his throne. And we have Elijah just coming right up. I can almost see him with a walking stick coming up the walk, opens the door and goes right in. Me or you, if we were going to come into a king's palace, we'd be knocking on the door. We'd be saying, yes, sir. All the right words, because we'd want to put on our best look. I see Elijah. He was a man of God. He was here with a mission. He had a message on his heart, and he was going to the king. He didn't mince words. We have this mountain man walking up right into the presence of the king. And he says, Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And he turned around and he walked back out. And that was the last Ahab seen this man for 3 years. This man went into hiding. No one knew what happened to him. They searched for him. They searched all over the place looking for this man. They couldn't find him. What made Elijah so powerful? What's the secret to this man? Was it just a powerful person? No. He was a normal person like you were this morning. Just normal people. But he loved the Lord. He allowed the Lord to change his life. He had a deep respect for God. He was a man of prayer. Turn with me to James 5. I just want you to notice this verse. I know you know it. James 5, verse 16. It's verses that we go to quite often to talk about the power of prayer. He says, James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man. Elias and Elijah were the same people. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, meaning he was a human being like you. He had your feelings of fear or discouragement or whatever you face this morning. A man like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Power of prayer. A man that could just pray, and God would hearken to him. A powerful man. But he's like we are this morning. We can have that same power. Ladies, you can too. Anyone that is following after God, a man of prayer, daily communion with God. Maybe his time, I kind of like the descriptive term of being a mountain man. Maybe his time of just being in the mountains alone helped him cultivate this time of prayer. He wasn't so busy with life. I see a man here that was just kind of had a lot of time in solitude, but I think he spent time with prayer. We know he did. What gave Elijah this courage to walk right into the king's palace and to deliver this dreaded message? Say, here's the words of the Lord. What gave him that courage? Did the Lord appear to him like Moses in a burning bush? Doesn't say. Somehow we always want the Lord to appear to us in mighty ways. Say, Lord, just show yourself clear. Just give me a sign. We all want a sign. At least I do. Maybe I'm exposing myself. But here we just have a man that just did what he knew God wanted him to do. I think his courage came from just daily communion with the Lord. And I believe the Lord has answered prayers for him in the past. that he in confidence could reach out and say, Lord, you will do this because I know you are God. I had to think about Elijah growing up. We've been having our Wednesday evening child training classes. And Edwin has been teaching us that what a parent teaches their child, they will learn for the rest of their life. Surely there were some parents here that taught Elijah the words of the Lord. I just can't help but think there was an example somewhere in Elijah's life that taught him that God is in control, that God is in control of this universe, and we need to follow the Lord. He would have had the Old Testament, the old scriptures. And we have Elijah quoting them scriptures. He knew these words. Here's what Deuteronomy says. Deuteronomy 11:6 says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Surely Elijah knew about this verse. It was the law. He would have read it. And so he went with power from the Lord and said, Ahab, you sinned. This verse is going to apply to you. The heavens are going to shut up and there's going to be no rain. Elijah just didn't come up with that from off his... He just didn't dream it up. There was a scripture that said, this is what's going to happen. And I think that gave him the power. I'd like to look at a few keys that gave Elijah the courage and gave him the faith. The first one is he was convinced and confident in a personal God, one that is alive. Verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Such a stark contrast to the Baal worshipers. Such a stark contrast to the people, maybe even his friends, that were worshiping Baal, a dead god. He said, as the God in heaven that is alive. He was personally convinced of that. It wasn't just no theological idea about a living God, but he was personally acquainted with this God, and that gave him the courage to take a stand. It's the courage we need this morning to have that personal acquaintance with God that we can say, our God, the one that is alive and that is in control. The second key that we notice in his response is he was aware of the personal presence of God at all times. He says, before whom I stand. I think of the psalmist that talks about the eyes of the Lord. I just love the descriptive terms of the Psalms. And to think about God's eyes this morning is seeing you, all of us here. God's eyes are looking down and they see men's hearts. Elijah knew that. And he said, the God before whom I stand. I think he could just visualize God looking down on that very situation. And Elijah is talking to King Ahab. King Ahab could have destroyed him. And he says, the God before whom I stand. It gave him the courage and the power to stand there. It's stark contrast to the 7,000 other people that were hiding in caves. I don't know why they were hiding in caves. They were running for their life. But here's a man of God, and he's basically simply saying, God is in control, and I stand here in that power. And I just think of the 7,000 other men that are cowering in a cave. Why weren't they trusting? And he was confident. The third key was he was confident in God's promises. He says, there's going to be no rain according to my word. He was so confident that God was going to answer his prayer. He was so confident in God's promises that God was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do, that he could make such a statement like this. Do we have that confidence this morning? That we can reach out and we can claim God's promises and we can actually make bold statements about God's promises, because God can't lie. God can't go back on his promises. And we can reach out in faith like this man Elijah. We then have God's word coming to him and saying, go hide. Go hide. Because this man is going to come out. It doesn't say that, does it? It just says, go hide thyself. Some would have assumed that Ahab went searching for him. But God could have been powerful. Maybe God had other reasons. I'm starting to think now of the unseen hand of God directing Elijah's life and pushing him to go into this swamp area. And he says, hide. So no one knew where he was there. And you have this beautiful stream flowing through. And there he sits. No friends, no family, no cell phones, nothing. Just him and God. And you sit there. You can handle day one. You might handle day two. How long could you sit there with no one to talk to? Just a stream flowing past. No food, nothing. Do you have that kind of confidence in God this morning that he will see you through no matter what he brings into your life? So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. And we have the promise. God says, I'm going to feed you with the ravens. And as children, this is an object lesson to think about the ravens, this big bird. I should have looked up what a raven was. I picture a big bird. Big enough that they could carry food. I think it was edible food. I don't think he brought this spoiled piece of meat that you had to look the other way to eat. God gave nourishing food. But you know what? It wasn't a bag of chips. And he didn't even have a Coke to drink with it. He had to eat what God provided. Maybe it was just a piece of bread. Maybe it was the leftovers from someone else's lunch. And the bird picked it up and he brought it to him. It was enough that it kept him alive because God said, I will do it for you. But you know what? It didn't take care of his wants. I wonder how many times he just wished he could have had put it in there. The unseen hand of God, guiding and directing the birds, directing the food, making sure that he had proper nourishment. Maybe they brought him berries, some strawberries or blueberries. It's very possible. Birds would do that. But God was providing for him. Now remember, this man, Elijah, a man of God, prophesied that it's going to stop raining. And his brook begins to dry up. The very thing that he prophesied, he now begins to suffer. Because of it. I think if I was Elijah, I'd have been tempted to say, Lord, in your name, make this brook provide fresh water for me. It's getting dry. Lord, you know I need water. Lord, you know I can't provide without water. I'm going to die. Maybe he had those conversations with God. But the stream kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And each morning by faith, he would stop and get down and probably take his hands and scoop up some water and drink. It was an act of faith. God just didn't hand it to him. He had to go down for that water. And he noticed that it was getting smaller and smaller. Men, we don't do well not knowing what our future holds. When the very thing that's given us sustenance is drying up, we're ready for plan B. And I had to wonder how many times Elijah said, now, what am I going to do when there's no more water? And eventually that day came, and it dried up, and his last cup of water was gone. And there he sits. God said, go hide yourself. God said, go here. And I can just hear Elijah's prayer, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, did you bring me here to kill me? Am I supposed to just sit here? Lord, show me. In that, he was a person like we are. Those thoughts would go through our heart. The unseen hand of God is in control of the events again. And Elijah had to sit there, or he was man enough to sit there, until God told him his next step. And I was just blessed that he didn't run off and try to do it on his own. It would only make sense that it's time to go find some drink. It's time to get out of here. But he waited till God opened the doors for him to go. The word of the Lord came unto him finally. I put that in there. And it says, arise. Some action. And I'm sure that would have been such welcome words. Finally, I can get out of this desert place. God's timing isn't our timing. Sometimes we can't understand why God moves the way he does. But let's just always remember that the unseen hand of God is behind the scenes directing. We read this account and we just say, praise the Lord, God is showing himself mighty. But Elijah probably couldn't see that. He probably wondered, God, just what do you want from me? But God had a specific plan. I think we need to prepare ourselves for times when life doesn't make sense. I imagine Elijah felt totally abandoned. Nobody cares. All by myself. I think we can identify that. We've all went through times in our life that we experienced that. But God knew. God knew exactly where he was. God seen him. Remember his eyes? He looked down there and he could watch his prophet sitting there just waiting for the next step. God wants to use ordinary people for extraordinary events. I'd like to look at a few points, just practical points that we can apply from this story. God wants to use ordinary people like you and me this morning for his cause. Point number one is that God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He doesn't need some fancy person, somebody with their genealogy. We've went over that. But God can use each one of us where we are this morning if we allow him to. Ephesians 2 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're special in the sight of God. And God looks down this morning and he sees you. Each one of us sitting here. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we look like. He knows our talents, what we're good at. But God just wants each one of us this morning. He has a special job, whether that's to go out and proclaim the gospel truth or whether it's to sit beside a stream and wait and wait. Both people serve God as long as we are doing what God is asking. The important point is, are we available for God to use? Point number two is that God cares about what we're facing in life. I just love that point in this story of God knew exactly what Elijah needed, even before he would ask for it. He said, go to that brook. I'm going to provide for you. Finally, when that dried up, he said, go, I'm going to provide for you again. And he just kept providing and providing and providing. God, it will provide for us this morning. It may not be the way that we think it should be, but God has promised that he will always provide. If we had time, we could go to Matthew 6. So he says, all the things that God cares about, the sparrows, the birds, are we not so much better than those? If God cares about them, does he not care about you and me this morning? God cares about my worries and my fears. God knows what we're facing. He knows the financial difficulties that we could face. He knows the health needs that's in my life. God knows. God knows the emotional needs that I'm dealing with right now. God knows. And God says, I'm going to provide. I'm going to care. But we have to open our lives up to accept it. Point number three is God's unseen hand is in control of every situation that we face. Can we believe that this morning? Every situation that we face, God is there in it. God is shaping your life this morning. Can you see the hand of God moving in the decisions that you have made? I'm sure you can. I've heard people look back through their life and they say, I can see God. Isn't it amazing? Just the little decisions that we make as long as we make them for the Lord. When we make decisions for the Lord, we can look back in our life and we can say, I didn't know it, but God was leading me. Can you do that in your life? Can you see God leading you to this church this morning? All of you came here, except me and Jason, by your own choice. The rest, me and Jason, I think, were the only ones here that were brought here. Everyone else made a choice. Can you see God leading you in that? I want you to think about that. The unseen hand of God. We need that. We need God's hand molding and shaping. And it's so easy just to run ahead of God and say, you know what, Lord? The water's dried up. It's time for action. And we make a move. There's times in our life where we don't know what to do. What do we do then? I put down, life is so much of not seeing God at work, but simply moving ahead in faith and obedience. Just doing what we know we're supposed to do, whether I feel like it or not. We have His scriptures. We have God's promises. And so many times we want God just to move in a miraculous way. God doesn't. He allows things to happen. The water to dry up, the food to get all. To test our response. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. Just keep on serving the Lord. Allowing Him to work in our lives. The fourth thing is God will provide each day. Each day, Elijah had to, by faith, wait for that raven to bring him breakfast. He didn't bring a whole grocery bag. He didn't have a whole week's supply. He didn't even have 2 days' supply. It was one meal at a time. None of us have been to that point. Not for food. We all, I'm sure we've had more teeth than just one meal's supply on hand. There are people that are poor that only get one meal at a time. But by faith, they reach out to God and they say, Lord, here's my need. I trust you. By faith, I trust you. And God brings the raven and provides another meal. We have the next part two of where the widow, how that barrel of oil, the barrel of flour never got all the meal. Just enough for one more meal. Never a whole barrel. Just always just one more cupful. That's it. Every time you would eat that food, you would wonder, is it going to happen again? And God would miraculously provide one more. The lesson for me and you is that God will provide for my needs today, not tomorrow. So many times I want to look out in the future, but God says, trust me today. Just trust me today. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Not once, but all my needs. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The fifth thing, the fifth point, is God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. It's kind of wordy, but I'll say it again. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Too many times, I have my own agenda. I want to move ahead with my own plans. And so I move ahead, and I make a decision in life. And then I start to pray, and I say, Lord, now bless me. Lord, now open up your finances and make me rich. We've never prayed like that, but maybe in our minds, that's what we think. Because, Lord, I just bought. I spent something. And now I don't have enough money. Lord, help me out. But see, that was my own decision. I think we need to be careful with that. That when we're making decisions in life, that we're praying and saying, God, shall I move ahead or shall I sit still? And we sit there and we wait until God opens the door. Until God says, get up, arise, move. God's work done God's way will never lack supply. It's a life of faith. It's a life of obedience. We live in a world that try to change that. They say it's okay to live life the way you want to. It's okay to go out and just lust all you care. It's okay, everybody else does it. That doesn't change God's rules, God's law. We can't go out here and live life on my own and expect God to feed me every day. We can't go out and live life and expect God's blessing. The only way we can do that is by faith, reaching out to Him every day and saying, God, I'm here. God, how do you want me to live my life today? And when the unforeseen thing happens, the strange turn of event, we look back up to the Lord and we say, Lord, I know you're in control. What do you have for me in this? And God can bless us. God can use us. Put that in contrast to King Ahab. King Ahab was living life. King Ahab was going to pagan worship, Baal worship. Do you want to be an Ahab this morning, living life to the fullest, or do you want to be an Elijah? Living a life of faith and obedience will be God's abundant blessing on our lives. And God can use ordinary people like you and me this morning to do an extraordinary things. But God will always receive the blessing. We won't. We won't even realize that God is getting the blessing. We won't even realize how God is using us. But God can use all of us this morning to do His will. Let's praise Him this morning and let's bow in prayer. Let's pray.